I'm sure we've all, at some point or another, seen in or heard from in our conversations, even within the newscasts that happen, the argument for not granting the death penalty. And the argument often will go that if we have the death penalty, we might kill someone who is actually innocent. And while that is certainly true, it means that we need to be very careful when we do the death penalty. But this past week, this also reminded me of how the injustices of others has come about. There was a young lady a number of years ago by the name, I forget what her first name is, but she, Miss Knox. And she was accused in Italy of killing her roommate. That she and her boyfriend had conspired together to kill her roommate. And she has spent the last 7 years trying to fight for her life, for her freedom. And this past week, the high court in the Supreme Court of whatever they call it in Italy has said that she is right. There is no case against her and completely expunged all the problems. She had been falsely accused. She had been an easy target, and she had been wrongfully accused, tried 3 times, and finally taken to the highest court of the land. In this passage that we see here, we also see an injustice. We see justice happening, but it is misguided. We see Pilate himself waffling between two opinions, and we'll look at that. We see the mob, the crowd, being stirred up by the leaders of the Jewish leaders to have Jesus crucified. And then we see the mockery that the Romans themselves have made and make against Christ our Lord. But what we don't see in this particular passage so clearly is God's verdict. And we want to look at that as well as we look at this particular section of Mark. The first thing that we see is how the world has passed judgment upon Jesus. And by the world, I'm not talking the Jews themselves. I'm talking about those who are beyond beyond the Jews around us. In verse 1, we see immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. If you remember from last week, if you've read it, Jesus was taken at night. He was tried at night. And now they've kind of taken a little step back and they've come before the morning to talk and to discuss it again, maybe at the very dawn itself. And their decision, because they needed to have from one verdict, they needed to have a little time frame to make it look good. They needed to wait. And so they had this little time period, 3-4 hours, whatever the case may have been. And their verdict was, he's guilty. And so they bound him. Think about that. They bound him and took him and led him to Pilate. Pilate was the governor under the proconsul that was over the whole Syria area, the province of Syria. Pilate was there to govern this particular area in basically Judea. And so he was the highest court in that particular area. The Jews themselves couldn't do the death penalty. That had been removed from them and taken by the Romans themselves. And so this is why the Jews had to bring him before Pilate. And they bound him so that he was not going on, as it were, on his own. As a sheep was being led, as we see and read in Isaiah chapter 53. And so here is Jesus standing before Pilate, bound before him. And in verses 2 through 4, or 5, I mean, 2 through 5, and then in verse 10, we'll look at how Pilate also operates here. And this is all done in private. When Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" he answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many other many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing. So that Pilate marveled. And then in verse 10, after all these conversations and such, we read this in verse 10 regarding Pilate. "For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy." So here's Pilate. He's sitting there as the judge. And here's the accusation that is brought before him, that the Jews were saying that Jesus claims to be the king of the Jews. Well, he did that because he was claiming to be what? The Messiah. If he is the Messiah, then he is automatically the king of the Jews. If he's the Messiah, he is also going to be what? The son of David, which means he is the king of the Jews. And so they know that that's what Pilate will go for. That he's a, as we read in Luke, that he is one who is inciting the people against Rome, essentially, is what they're trying to get Pilate to understand and to buy into. And so Pilate, here's the accusation, here's the charge, and so he asks here, as Mark records it, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now, I don't like the translation of what Jesus says here in response. We added too many words. In Greek, there are only two words. "You said it." Basically, it's just "you said." And we have to apply "you said it." Jesus doesn't here argue and way that it's set up. It is "as you said." That word "as" there is not there. It's just "you said it." Notice that Jesus isn't even claiming that this is what he's talking about. He doesn't acknowledge the charge. And so, because of that, then the chief priests have to bring in some more charges. And so all of this, and Pilate is seeing all of this. He understands. He's probably reading a lot of the body language that's going on. And he may have also heard some other things that were going on. And his conclusion was, Jesus isn't guilty. And we see that in verse 10. "For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy." They didn't like what Jesus had done. Pilate himself wasn't feeling threatened by Jesus. He didn't see anything that Jesus had done in the last week, in the last 5 days, that threatened the Roman Empire. But it has threatened the chief priests. But things changed as Pilate was before the crowd. In verse 15, "So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified." The implication here is that what happened, and we'll look at that in a little bit, that as the crowd was calling and clamoring for Jesus' crucifixion, Pilate was seeing more and more that his job was at stake. That he himself was being threatened. The chief priests were effectively, through the use of the crowd, showing that, look, if you don't go along with us, your job is going to be ended. You might even be ended. History tells us that Pilate had done, there was some sort of a riot or something that had gone on, and he brought the troops in, and he massacred a number of people, a number of Jews. And from this, he was charged in Rome and recalled And so this is obviously something that was his concern. Now, what his recall obviously happened after this, but we can see that that was some of the things that were going on, some of the dynamics that were happening. And as a result, what does Pilate do? He changes his private opinion, and so his public opinion becomes something else. He twists justice for his own sake. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, in other words, to please them, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus. And notice what he did. First off, he whipped him, scourged him, and then he handed him over to the soldiers to be crucified. In other words, he had him scourged in public and then sent him off with the soldiers so that Jesus would be prepared for crucifixion while they got everything ready for the crucifixion. Now, just a little word as an aside on this, upon this guy by the name of Barabbas. Barabbas was as it says here, he was part of the rebellion. Now, throughout this period, you have to remember that there were periodic times where there were rebellions, that there would be certain numbers of Jews who would rise up and try to throw the Roman yoke off them. And Barabbas was one of those. And there was one particular group, and he may have, we don't know for sure, that had gone around. They were called they're the ones with the knives. They were basically assassins. And obviously, Barabbas has been caught. He seems to be one of the leaders of the group, and he has been in jail because of this. And it is they whom they call for. Now, this will be important as we think in terms of the crowd as it calls for Barabbas. Barabbas is viewed as a patriot. He is viewed as one who is for the people, for the Jewish people. And so the contrast between Barabbas as he is called for and Christ as he is rejected. And so we need to understand that what Pilate is here doing is he's releasing one whom the people think is a great guy. He's a patriot. But the other group that we see here of the world are the soldiers. And they just don't care. Here is a Jew, probably in their terms, a stinking Jew, one whom they could care less about, and they show that they do indeed care less about him. Verses 16 through 20, then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. When they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. We see Pilate's decision privately. We see his change publicly. But for the soldiers themselves, they don't care. He's a Jew. Let's ridicule him. Let's put him down. Let's show our cruelty, our disdain. They're only Jews after all. They're not Romans. They are worthless. The Praetorium was the one section of what was called the Fortress of Antonia. It was where Pilate himself would reside when he was in the area. This was probably the garrison cohort. There would have been about 600 soldiers there. But it's what they did. And we see that it is indeed a mocking. For they clothe him in purple. It may have been scarlet. Probably one of the soldiers' old uniforms or whatever that they put on him. Make it look like he's regal and royal, the idea of the purple. They twisted a crown of thorns. It was probably some prickly type of branch that was near at hand, and they twisted it together to make it a circlet sort of thing to put on his head. And then they began to salute him. They began to say, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Well, they're Romans. You can almost read the disdain and the ridicule that's going through them. They hit him on the head with a reed, with a stick. They spit on him. He's already been spat on by the Jews themselves. And then they bow their knees to, as if in mock worship, to mock him. And then they close him back up and they head off. Where was justice in all of this? There was none. Pilate may have had a twinkling of it to begin with and want to get rid of him and just get, here's an easy way of doing it. This is the prisoner I offer up to you and you can take at this time. But when he's pushed into a corner, he perverts justice. Jesus did not sin. Jesus had not sinned. And yet, here he was, condemned to die on a cross. But the Jews also passed judgment on Jesus. And we see this in 6 through 10. Now at the feast he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whom they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. Here now we have moving back to the Jews. This time it's no longer within their own court system. It's within Pilate's court, but he is opening it up for everybody. Who the crowd was, it would have been the crowd that would probably even greeted him as Jesus came in the Sunday before. Hollering and crying out that here is the Son of David, Hosanna, and rolling out the red carpet for him. There certainly were probably some of those who were there for that, or at that time. And yet, there's the envy of the leaders that we see here. In verse 11, it makes it more clear. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that they should rather release Barabbas to them. Here was their jealousy, their envy that was so visible and plain. And I'm not exactly sure how the priests did it. We're not told. But you can imagine what they're doing is they're trying to incite the crowd as a whole. The very thing that they would reject at most other times, here they are trying to foment it themselves. They have rejected Jesus. They don't want him to be. Their entire trial and everything has been unjust. It's been contrary to their own rules and regulations. And yet here they're going to it again because of the threat that Pilate is going to let them loose. They stir the crowd up. But what of the crowd? Well, in verse 12, we read how the crowd responds. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of the Jews?" Gives them the option. And remember, they're being stirred up by the priests and such to get rid of Jesus. Verse 13, so they cried out again, "Crucify him!" Then Pilate said to him, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." Here was his own people. Those whom he had come to. Those whom he had taught. Those whom he had healed. Those whom he had driven out demons. And they were calling for his blood. They were crying out for his blood. There was no trial here. It was just the anger of the mob. This was mob rule. This was mob mentality. The leaders, the priests, had stirred up this vengeance, this desire within the people. And they were just responding just like that. Think of when Paul was in Ephesus. And those who were making the idols, the silver workers of making the idols of Diana, and how they incited that riot in Ephesus. This is the same idea. The crowd clamoring for the blood of Jesus, not for any reason other than they have been incited to do so. Who were they clamoring for? They wanted Barnabas, or Barabbas, I mean, Barabbas, who was a patriot. They didn't want Jesus because he had come as their king, and what was he doing? Here he was in the hands of the Romans, ready to be crucified. If he was the Messiah, why wasn't he booting the Romans out? And he had done none of that. Whereas Barabbas had tried, and maybe he could do it again, and this time it would succeed. However they may have justified it and tried to do it for themselves. Whether it was Jews, Romans, or the Jews or the Romans, the Gentiles, whoever it was, none of them wanted Jesus. But what we don't see in the back of all this is our God. What is happening here? Remember that Jesus has already prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was arrested, "Your will be done." And so we know that God's will is being done throughout all of this. In our catechism, in question 38, it reads, "Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge?" And the answer, that he, being innocent, might be condemned by the temporal judge and thereby deliver us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. This was God's purpose. The innocent for the guilty. He, his very son, for those who are in rebellion against him. Here was God working so that you and I might have life instead of condemnation that was being heaped upon Jesus. He suffered that in our place. In Genesis chapter 3, as we have already read, it clearly reveals that Jesus was going to have to die. It isn't quite so clear, but the word there that is used in the New King James is bruised, means crush. His heel had to be crushed. In other words, it was to be maybe not a mortal blow, but there was to be something that was there. And we know that this is not going to be a mortal blow because Christ will rise again. Jesus, from the very beginning, and any place where in the Old Testament where it talks about the rising of, or the Messiah coming and his ministry and such, it's spiritual. It's not as the whole idea of taking vengeance and taking over the world. Yes, eventually the world will be there. But it's the peace. It's the message of our God. He would come to restore the things that have been destroyed. He would come to restore that which had been lost. And it was our God's purpose to do that. Have you ever noticed how we often give ourselves passes? We will do something that is wrong, and we'll give ourselves a pass. But if somebody does something against us, we hold them to every letter of the law. Jesus had that opportunity to hold all of us to the letter of the law. But he, in that sense, gives us the pass. Think of the time frame. This is the Passover. Jesus is the Passover lamb so that our sins are what? Passed over. He took him to the cross for us. If this is how serious God has looked at our sins, should we not look at our sins just as seriously? If God was so intent upon our sins that it was such a a horrible thing for us to sin against God, that he gave his son to die on our behalf. Shouldn't we think that our sins against God are horrible and not give ourselves a pass? Try and minimize them, but that we should take our sin very, very seriously. This judgment, this trial of Christ's before Pilate should show us how deadly serious our sins are. And that it isn't a question of, oh, we can get by on a few here and there, that they're all deadly serious. And that we do not have the capability to deal with even one of them, because Christ had to come to die for all of them. Let us pray.